Happy Feast of First Fruit. And the 7-week count to the Feast of First Fruits, which I think during this time, maybe not for Shavuot itself, but during this time I'll do a study also on the connection to first fruit, to first fruits. And then the Bible from Leviticus 23 and Yeshua being first fruit and the two loaves, which I think is really important because I think a lot of people miss that fact of it. But today the message is called Messiah in You, the Hope of Glory. Because, you know, for years, even being a Sabbath keeper and being in the Church of God, we never even met on this day. It was never even talked about. It was never even said that, you know, what it means. And then studying it later, of course, it's not a Shabbat in Scripture, but we know why it can't be a Shabbat, because if it was a Shabbat, Miriam couldn't have went to the tomb to find Yeshua not there. But I believe it is probably, although every chag is important, it's probably right up there, you know, as one of, if not the most important chag that we have in Scripture. Because without this day, what do all the rest of them mean? You know, let's even say like Passover, right? It's very important because our sins are forgiven and Yeshua is paying the penalty for the sins. But without the resurrection, what would that mean? That would just mean we'd have a very nice grave tombstone that would say, this person died without sin, and this person will eternity rest here in peace. But this day today gives us the hope to never die. It gives us the hope to live forever. That's not just some pipe dream or some fairy tale, but it's a reality. It's a reality, and that's why, like I said, today is so exciting and so important. I want to start in Genesis 2 because what I really want to do is I want to kind of go from the beginning and take us through the story of mankind and kind of lead up to the end, the resurrection and the glory that it brings, and really show, though, what the life and death and resurrection and eternal life of Yeshua really means to us today. So let's start in Genesis 2 and verse 7. It says, and Yahweh Elohim formed the man from the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So man does not have an eternal soul. Man became a living soul by the breath of life. And Yahweh Elohim planted a garden to the east, and he put the man whom he had formed there. And out of the ground, Yahweh Elohim made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the middle of the garden, also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we see in the beginning, and I say it's really amazing, when you think about creation, and like now, I don't know about you, I'm sure to Andy, because he understands probably more than we do the technical side of things, but I find it fascinating, science and what they're discovering, you know, and what they're not discovering. But that when you look at the universe, and you see the complexity of everything and how they say now the universe just continues into eternity, the black hole, the black hole, the black hole. And you really can see creation in this. And yet we only understand not even 1% of Yahweh's glory and his creativeness. It's unbelievable. And yet in the Bible where Yahweh's explaining it to us, there's only one chapter that tells of all the creation and basically very simple, you know, what it tells us there. And, if that's the case, that means there's something, though, extremely important that he wants us to learn from it. And, I mean, I've given many messages on it and the purpose of man. But every year that goes by, I'm understanding it a little bit better. That really, what Yahweh is trying to show us here, when he's trying to show us the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they are literal trees. This was a real garden. It's not just figurative. They're not figurative characters. But they're real people that are there. And one is representing eternal life, which is total surrender to Yahweh. It's surrendering to him that he's creating us one way, and we're surrendering our will to him and saying, yes, I'll surrender my will. I don't need free will. Put your mind in me that I only think how you think. I don't want anything else. It doesn't matter if I understand it or not. I only want to think like you. And on the other end, you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where he says, you can keep your free will, and hold it onto yourself and decide for yourself. And that's basically the two choices we have here. It's the two choices Adam had in the garden. It's the two choices that every human being that's born has today. The problem is that except for Yeshua, no other human being chose surrender to Yahweh, complete surrender at birth. Everyone has chosen the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to choose for himself. And what happens in the end result? We see that after 6,000 years. Is choosing for a self good and evil, what is good and what is evil, has it made us a better society? Absolutely not. We actually, like I said, you have something going on here that is something that is just almost, you couldn't even imagine could happen. That you have a worldwide infanticide going on. A worldwide infanticide. You know, we're just talking about the Holocaust and these things, which was awful. That you had 6 million Jews killed for nothing else because they were Jewish. But yet, in the day and age we're living in the last 40 years, you've had 70, 80, maybe 100 million babies killed for nothing else but they were a baby. Innocent babies. Babies that did nothing. Babies that never even had the chance to make a decision of right and evil and were killed. And yet is the world looking at this horror and saying, we have to stop this horror? No, what do? They go and say, it's not murder. It's a woman's right to choose. And I thought it was really interesting that recently one of the presidential candidates in America, Trump, they were talking to him about abortion. And they asked him the question, if they made abortion illegal, do you think there should be a punishment to someone who has an abortion? And he said, well, yeah, there would have to be some kind of punishment if it's illegal to the woman. And you want to know something? Everyone condemned him. Yeah. Even the pro-lifers, the ones that are against abortion, condemned him. And it's like, well, if abortion is murder, how can you say there should be no punishment then to a woman who willingly decides to murder her child? But this is the world we live in. This is a world we live in where homosexuality is something that is so unnatural that you don't have to be a genius. Anyone in the world that's born would know it's not natural to be that way. And they call it a lifestyle choice. So this is where we stand. But yet, every day of our life, we have Satan instilling his thoughts into our mind, you know, because he's the prince of the power of the airwaves. So it's not just through television and internet. It's a spirit that's even in the world. And that's why your environment is important. And it's 90% of your battle. Because if you're in a very, very worldly environment, like New York City, you don't even have to be looking at the billboards. There's a spirit that's there in that city. And that spirit is going to affect your mind. And you may not realize it, but that spirit is transmitting things into your mind and into your thought patterns. And you don't even know that you're thinking against the way that Yahweh thinks. So this is the way created. Now let's go to Genesis 3, because let's see where that led to. And the serpent was cunning above every beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, is it so that Elohim has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, of the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, surely you shall not die. And Elohim knows that in the day you eat of it, even your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed leaves of the fig tree and made girdles for themselves. So here it is that once they left unconditional surrender to Yahweh and they chose for themselves, what happens? They became naked. What is naked? Naked means you have no covering. That Yahweh was their covering up to that point and now they went on their own. So what does Yahweh do? Does Yahweh decide, okay, I'll just destroy mankind and I'll start over? No, Yahweh's a restorer. Yahweh's a redeemer. So what he says, okay, I'll make something good for this. So the same way I created the world in 6 days and the seventh day is the Shabbat, the day of rest, the day of peace. I'll give you 6 days. I'll give you 6,000 years. A day to Yahweh is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. I'll give you 6,000 years and I'll let you try it your way. Go your own, make your own societies, make your own religion, make your own governments, make your own educational system, and we'll see how it works. But I'll tell you, at the end of that 6,000 years, when you're at the point of destroying every man, woman, and child from the planet and destroying yourself, then I'll intervene and I'll save it and I'll show you how it's really done. And that's where we're living. And that's why when people say, I can't believe it, how could there be an Elohim in heaven if he can allow innocent children to die? And they're blaming Elohim for mankind's choice of telling him, stay out of our life. Stay out of our life. It's like a child that grows up, right? And he grows up very spoiled and whatnot. And he has very good parents, maybe even rich parents or whatever. And that child says, I don't want you in my life. Stay out of my life. And he pushes the parents out of their life. And then he gets into trouble. He gets into prison. And what are you going to do? You're going to blame the parents for the choices that this person made? No. No, the sins of the fathers don't go to the children. The sins of the children don't go to the fathers. But everyone's going to pay for their own decisions that come in life. So it's mankind's own choice. It's mankind's choice. That, can you imagine? And this is one of the things that has boggled my mind forever. That you would think, as human beings, okay, everybody's different, we come from different places, but we all know one thing. Everyone, as you're born and you become an adult, you know that how many days you have in this life are timed. There's no one who grows up that can be 30 or 40 or 50 that is really thinking in his mind he's never going to die. Everybody knows, because every human being that's lived has died, that we're going to die, and probably within 100 years of birth. 99% of people, and even if you lived over that, it's only a matter of a couple of years. Nobody's going to live to 200 or 500 or 5,000 years. So if you know this, if you know your time on this earth, good, bad, or indifferent, is that limited? Then why, when every single person ever born, think about, why was I born? I used to think about this when I was a little child. Why am I on this earth? What is my purpose of being here? It's got to be more than what's around here. And I wanted to know. You would think every man, woman, and child on this planet would be thinking, well, if there's a creator up there, I want to know why he created me. And I want a relationship with him. You know, that's why I like the Ten Commandment movies. You know, when Moses is saying that, he wants to get up that mountain because he wants to know if Yahweh is really there. And if Yahweh is really there, he wants to know what Yahweh's plan is, what his purpose is. But what boggles my mind is probably to 99% of the people that live in this world, they don't want to know. Because don't, as you become a believer, right, and you try to tell them, what do? They shut you out. They don't want to know. Why don't they want to know? Because human nature is selfish, it's self-centered, and we know if there is a creator up there and he has a plan, I'm going to have to be subservient to that plan. Because he created me. So I would rather not know who he is. I don't want to know his plan. Then I'll just do my own thing. And that's the basic mankind that comes out of that. And our calling is that each of us, although Yahweh did call us, you know, no man can come to me unless the Father draws him, that Yahweh called us, but each of us took the calling. And that's where the free will came in. That each of us has decided on our own free will. Yahweh would never go against our free will. And that's why we can't pray to Yahweh to call our family members. We would have to ask him to go against his own character and force somebody to believe in him that's choosing not to believe in him. And it's not the way Yahweh works. Like I say, Satan possesses, Yahweh gently guides and leads. So each of us has decided, you know what? We do want to know our creator. We do want to know why he called us. And that's what this whole plan of salvation is about, as we're going to see here. Exodus 20 and verse 18. Exodus 20 and verse 18. But the key to this new creation, this key to this day of resurrection, what it really means, you know, Messiah in us, the hope of glory. The key to this whole thing is going back to Eden. It's that we're actually having the opportunity to be Adam, you know, although Yeshua was the second Adam, you know, each of us are like a second Adam, that each of us are getting that opportunity to be back spiritually in the Garden of Eden and making that choice. Do we want to go to the tree of life or do we want to go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? So it's like each of us have that opportunity in our life to go back to Eden. And that's the only thing that's going to change the life of people. Exodus 20 and verse 18. It says, and all the people saw the thunders and the lightnings and the sound of the ram's horn and the smoking mountain. And the people looked and they trembled and they stood from a distance. And they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. we will not speak with Elohim that we not die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for Elohim has come in order to test you, and so that his fear may be on your faces, that you may not sin. Right? And think about it. It's the fear of Yahweh that changes people. It's the fear of Yahweh that makes people repent. And I say that like as a child, right? When you're a child, you don't know, you don't have this awe and respect for your father when you're 6 years old or 8 years old, but you do fear your father because you know if you do something wrong, you're going to get hit, and that hitting is going to hurt. And it's the same with Yahweh. Before we can get awe of Yahweh and be obedient to them because we love him, we have to first get the proper respect and the fear of Yahweh and understand how great he is and how little we are. And unfortunately, in this world, like I said, in times past, we dealt with paganism, which is a bad, bad, evil thing, right? But at least in paganism, people believe in something, right? Even though Baal and all this other stuff are false deities, at least they believe in some deity that's higher than them. Today, we have a whole different situation. Today, you have, and I don't know what percentage of the world, but it's a good percentage, that believe in nothing but themselves. They just believe that there is nothing. They believe that if you believe in Yahweh, you're weak. Because you don't need to believe in some kind of deity out there. And they mock the fact of the Bible, and they hate the Bible. So we're living in a time like we've never seen before. But without the fear of Yahweh, you will never ever come to repentance. Without the fear of Yahweh, you'll never come to truth. Without the fear of Yahweh, you'll never have a true relationship with him. Because it's the fear of Yahweh that will bring us into the kingdom of Yahweh. It's something you have to have for eternity. Because without the proper fear, you'll never have the proper respect. It's that simple. We have to fear Yahweh. Like the Bible says, fear not him who could kill the body, but fear him, Matthew 10:28, who could take your body and soul and destroy it in Gehenna. And do we have that fear? You know, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are we fearing of losing his salvation? Or, you know, are we, you know, is the old false grace, you know, hanging over our head, and oh, Yahweh is just love, and he would never let anybody suffer and die. Of course not. We know many are going to suffer and die, not that it's Yahweh's will, but because we have free will, and that's the will of most of the people. And it is going to happen, unfortunately. But do we fear losing our eternal life? And I'm not saying fear. There's two types of fear. You know, like we learn at the school, the F-E-A-R, fear of false evidence appearing real. So there's an immobilizing fear that will freeze you from doing anything. We don't want that kind of fear. We don't want fear that will stop us. You know, like we read yesterday, the parable of the talents. You don't want fear that's going to stop you from producing fruit. You know, Master, we knew you were a man, you know, that reaped where you didn't sow. No, we want fear that is going to enable us to do the right thing. Like in sports, you know, when before a game starts, you have this fear where it's a fear that's getting your adrenaline going. It's a good fear. It's a fear that's motivating you to go out and work harder. And that's the kind of fear we need of Yahweh. It's a reverence, but it's also fearing him who is great. Isaiah 40, because let's take some time and look at some scriptures of showing how great Yahweh really is. Because, you know, I'm learning a lot of things this year. And like I was saying, I wrote it in a letter and I said it in that Passover challenge, that I realized that many things when it comes to emotions are subjective, because emotions are based on life experience, you know? And like I said, if you've lived a life where you've been never had good parents and you were thrown on your own and people rejected you your whole life, you're going to have a whole different explanation and definition of love than somebody who grew up in a very loving family with loving brothers and sisters and always sort of exhibited. So when we're looking at emotions, they are very subjective depending on our personal experiences. And with that said, we can't really know how Yahweh is. He's so far different than us, it's impossible for us to know how he really is. But the Bible at least gives us inclinations when we read about him to know that he is so far above us. How on earth can we ever question anything that he says or does? When his ways are perfect, that it is impossible for Yahweh to lie, it's impossible for Yahweh to be wrong, it's impossible for him to even make a mistake. So it's almost hard to even concept that. Because with us, everything you do, you don't know. Maybe it's right or maybe it's wrong. But here it is. He is so far above that because his character is just 100% set in only good. And here we are with characters that are not set in good in an imperfect world with every bad thing around us. How can we understand him? But yet when we read some of these scriptures like I'll read here, it should help us to separate him even more. To think of his greatness even more, to think of his holiness, and to think of every time we think of him, that we should be giving even more reverence than we can ever think of. You know, like I was saying, the priest had said to me one time, you don't just blurt out the name Yahweh. You say the Almighty Yahweh, the great Yahweh, that there always has to be something there, because that name is different than every other name. And if we want to really keep the third commandment and not take his name in vain, then that means we have to sanctify that name. And sure, we use it when we're reading scripture. Sure, we pray to him. But we're careful about saying it. We don't just want to say that name because it's so special, it's so powerful, it's so set apart that we don't want to make it common. We don't want to make it just another name. We want to keep it that sanctified. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 12, he says, who has measured in his hand the waters and the heavens by a span meted out, and enclosed in the measure the dust of the earth, and weighed in the balance the mountains and the hills and the scales? Who has meted out the spirit of Yahweh, or a man his counsel taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who trained him and taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge and made known to him the way of discernment? Lo, nations are as a drop from a bucket, a drop from a bucket, and are reckoned as dust of the scales. Lo, he takes up coasts as a little thing, and Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor is its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. To him they are reckoned less than nothing in emptiness. Everybody, everything put together are a speck to the Almighty Creator Yahweh. To whom will you liken El, or what likeness will you array to him? Drop down to verse 22. He who sits on the circle of the earth, even those living in it are like grasshoppers. He who stretches the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. Drop down to verse 25. To whom will you compare me, or am I equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and look. Who has created these? Who brings out their host by number, by greatness of vigor and might of power? He calls them all by names. Not one is lacking. Verse 31, but the ones waiting for Yahweh shall renew power. They shall go up with wings as the eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And the beginning of this change of life, the beginning of this day, that pictures the change from this human nature, this corrupted evil mind, into the mind of Messiah, the very beginning of it is understanding the greatness of Yahweh. It's understanding that people can come and they can criticize and they can mock and they can deny the Bible, but it's that there is such a burning fire in your heart that not 99.99%, but 110%, we know Yahweh's there because he's in our life and we feel him and we pray to him and we hear him. And we know how great he is. We know how awesome he is. We know his love never fails. We know his mercy never fails. We know his greatness. We know what he's doing. And all we can do is pity anybody who doesn't feel it. That's all we can do. We can just pity them because we wish that everybody can feel it. I was telling you, when I was first working with the government, and the one thing they were telling me about not proselytizing, and I said, I'm not here to proselytize. I'm here because I believe that I'm an Israelite, and that these promises are to me, just like you as my brother Judah. And the man said to me, he said, but be honest with me. If you could, wouldn't you want all of us to believe like you? And I said, if I could, I would want everybody to have the happiness and the joy that I have from my faith. And I said, but wouldn't you also? And he said, okay. Because it's true. Yahweh, I don't even like to use the word convert. You convert electricity. You don't convert people, But the joy that we have in our life, because we know Yahweh, that's why the joy is there. There's no other reason why we have this joy and this peace and this love.
but because there's a tiny piece of his spirit that's living inside of us, and that spirit is causing this, and it's transforming us from this old, corrupted, warped mind that we have into the mind of Messiah. And yet that old mind is still there. You can still pinch yourself. You're still flesh. But every day that goes on, we become one day closer to this transformation that this day represents. One day closer to shedding these bodies and seeing him face to face and being with Yahweh and Yeshua forever. And that's the hope that we have. That's a reality. We're not talking about fantasy land. We're talking about the pure reality of this world and what our hope is that we're getting so, so close to. You know, we don't have to wait 2,000 years. We're not in the third day of creation or the third millennium. We are almost at the end of the sixth millennium, and we are just moments, just a snap, a blink of an eye, seconds away from that time where Yeshua's feet are going to come on the Mount of Olives, and then everything will change. So close. Job 38. You know, here's Job, a righteous man in his own mind or in his own way. And here's Job doing good things. But what Job doesn't have is the fear of Yahweh. He's not understanding this. He's not understanding how separated Yahweh is to humanity. In Job 38, Yahweh answers Job out of the whirlwind and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, for I will question you, and you teach me. Where were you when I founded the earth? Declare if you know understanding, who has set its dimensions for you to know, or who has stretched a line on it? On what were its bases sunk, or who were its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors when it burst out? It came forth from the womb. When I made the clouds for a garment, in darkness its navel band, and I broke my limit on it and set bars and doors, and I said, you shall come to here, but no further, and here your proud waves shall be set. Have you commanded the morning from your days and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the wings of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it?" Drop down to verse 28. "Is there a father for the rain, or who has given birth to the drops of dew? From whose womb comes forth the ice and the frost of the heavens? Who fathered it? The waters hidden like stone, and the face of the deep it captured. Can you bind the bands of the Pleiades, the constellation, or loosen the cords of Orion? Can you bring out the constellation in their season, or can you guide the bear with its sons? Do you know the limits of the heavens? Can you establish their rulership on the earth? Can you lift your voice to the clouds so that floods of water may cover you? Can you send lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or who has given understanding to the mind?" And here it is. You know, it's amazing. And that's why I love science. Because science, right, when you look at science, it explains some of these things to us. And it's amazing to look at this. But at the same rate, think about it. Like yesterday we're talking, how do we know when an earthquake happened? Okay, you go here and you see this and that. There's like evidence of this. But Yahweh just says it, and it is. He doesn't need all of these things. He just says it. And that's the amazing part. Yeshua's on this earth, right? And here's a storm and whatnot. He's not figuring out the scientific way to stop the storm. He says, stop, and it stops. He sets the corners of the earth, and they're set. He sets the sand on the edge of the seashore and says, enough to the waters, and they stop. It's like amazing to think of the power of Yahweh and the power of creation and the power that he has. And yet, this being that is so far above what we can understand, he loves us enough that he's sitting here with Job and explaining it. You know, that shows love, because he could have sat here and said, look at this guy. You don't know who I am? Put him on fire. Burn him up. No. He loves us enough that let us reason together. That Yahweh loves us enough that even though we can't even begin to understand his mind and his greatness, he'll still reason with us. And he loves us. But the more you separate Yahweh to what he really is, the more you'll have the mind of Messiah. And like I said, it's not that he's up there looking for our praise and looking for our worship. It's for us, not for him. Because when we worship him and set him apart, that's reality. That's truth. That's what it really is. So it helps us to understand how low we are. And the less we separate him, the more pride we have and the more we think we're something when we're nothing. So worship is our gift, not Yahweh's gift. He doesn't need people to tell him how great he is. He doesn't need us to get on our hands and knees to worship him or sing to him. The reason why he loves it is because it's truth and because it sets up us in the right mode. Drop down to Job 40, chapter 40, verse 5. Verse 3, rather. And then Job answered Yahweh and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will put my hand to my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not go further." Do we get that way? You know, shame on us for ever questioning Yahweh. Shame on us for ever questioning anything to this perfect being that's there, you know, that has so much patience that we can imagine 6,000 years. Can you imagine in 6,000 years, every second of every day, there is a sin, a murder, a rape, a bad thought, a lie. And in the heavens, he knows everything. And he's putting up with this, the patience he has for us. Because we're first fruits, what this day is about. Because he loves us. And he's saying, no, I will endure with this horror that I can't even imagine. Because Yahweh never saw evil before us. That's what we brought to him, the evil as humanity. But he says, I will endure with it for your sake. Because I love you and I want to see you become the children of Yahweh. I want to see you mature into the people I want you to be. So here's Job realizing this and saying, wow, I'm just going to shut my mouth. Because what more can we do? What can we say to the eternal? Then go to chapter 41. Can you draw out the Leviathan with a hook? No, 42, I'm sorry. Chapter 42. And Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all and that no purpose is withheld from you. Who is the hiding counsel without knowledge? So I declared, but did not understand things too wonderful for me. Yea, I did not know. I pray, listen, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will make me know. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repented on dust and ashes. And now he's ready to enter the kingdom of Yahweh. Now he's ready. Not until we get our mind on this crux like this of understanding how great Yahweh, how little we are, and stop questioning every single thing. Stop questioning, stop thinking of all these technical points on the tabernacle and on this. And why was it so many cubics and not this cubic? Instead of thinking every day of my life, how can I repent more? How can I understand him more? How can I get rid of this wicked human nature? Because I want to be like him. I don't want to be like me. And what's the difference? Whether the tabernacle was this cubic or that cubic or whatever. Getting caught up on mind, on all kinds of craziness. It doesn't lead to repentance. It doesn't lead to the kingdom of Yahweh. It doesn't lead to Yahweh's greatness. It just leads to vanity. It leads to knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Like he says. Deuteronomy 8. Because without the fear of Yahweh, you'll never have this. Without the fear of Yahweh, we are nothing but a stench to his nostrils. We will build ourselves up above other people. We will build up a righteousness that's only self-righteousness. And we'll never, never really repent. Chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. You shall be watchful to do every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may live and may multiply and may go in and possess the land which Yahweh has sworn to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim has caused you to go these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, to try you, to know that which is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he has humbled you and caused you to hunger and caused you to eat the manna, which you have not known and your fathers had not known, in order to cause you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. And you have known with your heart that as a man disciplines his son, Yahweh your Elohim disciplines you. And you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim to walk in his ways and to fear him. to walk in his ways and to fear him. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of everything, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of repentance. The fear of Yahweh leads to absolutely everything. But you can't fear somebody unless you understand how set apart he is from us. You can't fear him unless you give him the greatness in your mind that he needs to have. Jacob 4, book of Jacob, 4th chapter. In verse 4, Jacob 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. Or do you think that vainly the scripture says the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? But he gives greater grace. Because of this, it says Yahweh sets himself against proud ones, but he gives grace to humble ones. Then submit to Yahweh. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to Elohim and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into shame. Be humbled before Yahweh and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brothers. He who speaks against a brother and is judging a brother, he speaks against the Torah and judges the Torah. But if you judge the Torah, you are not a doing of the Torah, but a judge. For there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges your neighbor?" And like it says, we're not to judge ourselves against each other. I'm a little better than the next guy. And even judging ourselves against ourselves, which isn't necessarily wrong of itself, but that's not going to get you to where you want to be. You have to judge yourself against Yahweh and Yeshua. Yeshua came as a perfect example. He came in the flesh to set us an example in everything. And then that's why we have to look at him. And that's where we'll see where we really are compared to that. Pride, false self, is nothing but false self-worth, love of self. We must be clothed with humility to surrender to Yahweh. The lie of personal freedom to choose evil over good is the only choice. The lie of personal freedom is to choose evil over good. But the only choice is whom will you serve? That's what Yahweh gives us. Whom will you serve? Will you serve Yahweh or will you serve Satan? And if you choose your free will, you're serving Satan. And that's why the world has the horrors. And like I said, the great part is Yahweh is Elohim of reason. And he says you'll know it by their fruits. So all we have to do is step back and look at the world out there and you see the answer. It's not a good world. It's not the world choosing its own ways and doing its own systems has only led to misery, war, suffering, and death of untold millions upon millions and even billions of people. We have to be like Yeshua. Matthew 26:39. "Father, not as my will be done, but your will." Like we talked yesterday with the kibbutz. It's got to be a thing where in our life, that's what we're doing. We're not looking at the way I would have done it or I want to do it, but we're looking at the Father's will. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And like I say, no matter who you are, every human being is submitting to something. So this whole deception by Satan, "I'll never follow a man, I'll never submit." No, they're submitting to themselves and they're submitting to Satan. And the thing is that where Yahweh has, as we see, he has laws and he has structures. And if you want to enter into the kingdom of Yahweh, you have to follow in that system, judicial order. Satan doesn't have judicial order. As long as you're doing against Yahweh's judicial order, he doesn't care what else you do. He can care less because he knows you're going to die. He doesn't have the authority to give you life. Only Yahweh has the authority to give you life. So everybody will submit to somebody. It's that simple. It's just who are you choosing to, Elohim or Satan? To get the mind of Messiah, you must consciously surrender your free will, which was obtained back in the Garden of Eden, back to Yahweh to allow his spirit to enter you and to direct your life instead of making rash decisions on your own. Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19. And this is the beginning of that change. It's the realization of who Yahweh is. It's the fear of Yahweh that leads you to repentance. Because without repentance, you can't be baptized and receive his spirit. But then once you make that decision, once you truly repent of your sins, and you surrender to Yahweh, and you say, "Yes, I know I have a death penalty," and you accept the sacrifice that Yeshua made for those forgiveness of sins. You accept his shed blood, you know, on the tree of crucifixion. And you're baptized and you get hands laid on you by an ordained elder, like we know from Acts 8. I'm not going to go there. But then the transformation can really happen. And like I said, the greatest part of this whole thing is that we're not a religion. You know, we're not a religion. This is life. This is real. And the way you know it's real is when you see change in people. Because like I said, people just don't change. You see it. People don't change. But when you see through the Spirit of Yahweh that people are changing, then you know that there's something unhuman going on here. You know, it's hardly human enough to love those who love you. How many people do that? There's more hate in the world than there is love. But to love your enemy, to love those who persecute you and despitefully use you, it's not even human to do that. And yet with the Spirit of Yahweh, that's what the people of Yahweh do. We don't hate anybody. You know, we hate sin, but we don't hate people. When people hurt us, we forgive them. It's not even human. But that's the gift that we have that Satan is trying to stop, because that's the only thing that he can do, is try to use his wickedness and his treachery and his deceitfulness to get us with our own free will to obey him. How crazy is that, right? But as the prince of the power of the air. And that's why I say I'd rather never see anything on the internet and know 100% I'm not going to be deceived than get 10 good things on the internet and one thing that's going to deceive me. Because the deception will lead to more deception, more deception, more deception. It's like doubt. You know, like I said, there's not such a thing as one doubt. Talk to someone that says, I believe everything, but I have one little doubt. Doesn't work that way. It may start with one little doubt, but a doubt will go into another doubt, and another doubt, and another doubt. And before you know it, you're not in the truth. Because Yahweh is truth. Only truth. And isn't it great when you have only truth? But doubt will lead to lies. So Colossians 1 and verse 19. He says, because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him in Yeshua, and through Yeshua making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself, through him, whether the things on the earth and the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given to you, just like I'm saying, through the sacrifice of his body and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not being moved away from the hope of the good news, which you heard and which has been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister, and now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf, and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me for you, to preach the word of Elohim everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages and from the generations, but is now revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end, I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. Wow, what an amazing scripture. This is the mystery. This is the thing that nobody who's part of it can understand it. That literally, like Yeshua said, unless I go to the Father, I can't send you the Comforter. And when we look, the 12 apostles, they didn't change when they were with him. 12 ordinary men, right? The very night of the last Passover, one of them is a total traitor and giving him over to the priests. The other guy, who is supposed to be the top apostle, is denying him three times. But yet, after he died, or better yet, after he's resurrected, and he's alive again, and now that he went to the Father, and like he said to Mary Magdalene, do not touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father, but tell my brothers and sisters, I go to my Father and your Father, my Elohim and your Elohim. That now, since that time, he's giving us a gift that he's saying, this mind that Yahweh has that no one can understand, this greatness that he has that no one can understand, I will give you a deposit of it. Not that just that you'll read it. It's not a secret book that has all the dust and we pull it off and we're reading the secret book. No, he's saying literally, I will put a piece of me in you. I will live in you. And then whenever you have a problem, you don't have to worry. All you have to do is ask, because I'm in you, I'm living in you. You'll never be alone. It doesn't matter if you're in prison. It doesn't matter if you're by yourself. It doesn't matter if you're captive. Nothing matters, because I'm with you. I'm with you. It's like Peter when he was in prison and the angels come and they open up those doors and he's walking out. And we have that in our life. Messiah is living in us, the hope of glory. So when we sit there and think, man, I can't change, I can't overcome this, shame on you. That's Satan. You're allowing Satan to put these crazy thoughts in your mind. What you're saying is Yeshua can't overcome. The same spirit that's in me is in you and you and you and you. That one spirit, he's living in us. And like I said, like read Corinthians 1 and 2. To the world it's foolishness. They'd say, oh, this guy's talking, he's nuts, you know. He's a radio. But to the ones that have the spirit of Yahweh, it's life and it's peace. Because we know it's true because we see it in our life. But it's only a down payment. It's just a down payment. It's enough for us to know it's true. And it's enough for us to keep this hope for the next couple of days and months and few years until Yeshua comes. And our hope is when he comes, the same way that he went to the Father, in the same way he shed his earthly body, and the same way now that he is a glorified spirit being, that we will be just like him. We don't know what it'll be like it says in 1 John 3, but we know we will be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And that's the hope of every believer. That's why I say this day is so exciting, because everything else is a part of the plan, how to get to today. But today is about that completion. Today is about, you know, that overcoming. Today is about the Garden of Eden again. But in that Garden of Eden, every one of us, when Satan is coming, get thee behind me, Satan. He's not winning in the Garden of Eden this time, because Messiah is living in us. And that's why the same way, when Yeshua was being tempted by Satan, the Son of Man, what was he doing? That was the Garden of Eden. That was the same as Satan deceiving Adam and Eve, and now he's trying to do it to Yeshua, but he couldn't do it to Yeshua. Because Yeshua fought him with Scripture, and Yeshua surrendered his will to the will of the Father. And what happened? Satan had to disappear. He had to go, and he was conquered. So now we have the same thing. It's the same spirit. What does Yahweh say? When you're before kings and governors, don't worry what you're going to say, because I'm living in you. Just shut your mouth, and I'll speak. You know? Wouldn't that be good? If you're walking with Yeshua, and somebody's coming, are you going to try, Yeshua, let me take this one? No, of course not. And that's what he's saying. Just shut your mouth and I'll speak. The problem is, too many times, we're speaking over him. And we're not allowing him to speak. We have to let this mystery, we have to let this power that's in us work. Because we still have free will. He hasn't taken our free will away. So, like it says in Exodus with the sons of Israel, stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh. Stand back and you be still. You be still. Just listen to that small, still voice. Let it work. Let it speak. And it will. It will, because he overcame. Mark 14. And what will happen is, there will be a transformation in your life that you've never, ever seen before. An unbelievable transformation. And I'll tell you something. I said last year, I believe with all my heart, that last Shavuot, Yahweh started pouring his spirit out. And I was just looking at this week and praying about it. And it's amazing, because last year it seemed all the reports I was hearing was on faith, that everybody's faith seemed to be growing. This year it's all in love. Everywhere you look, everybody's sending these reports that they have a greater love, a greater appreciation. And I'm realizing Yahweh's pouring out his spirit fruit by fruit to us. I don't know how long it'll take, if it'll be several years till he returns, I don't know. But I think it's so amazing that what you thought was love can be magnified by the Spirit. What you thought was faith can be magnified by the Spirit. So when we, like I said, when we look at those nine fruits that are subjective according to our life, if you had a life in a concentration camp, what does joy mean to you? Joy might be that one time that you snuck a piece of bread. Right? Remember Richard Wurmbrand? The day that he got that piece of bread and that cheese, that was joy to him because of his life. So when the Spirit of Yahweh can come on you and you can be magnified in these nine fruits, how much can our life change? And he's pouring it out. So let me read this to you. Mark 14 and verse 66. Peter being in the court below, one of the high priest's female slaves comes. So this is when Yeshua's being taken by the priests, and Peter's over there at the house of Caiaphas. And seeing Peter warming himself, looking at him, she said, "And you were with Yeshua the Nazarene." But he denied, saying, "I do not know nor understand what you say." And he went out into the forecourt, and a cock crowed. And seeing him again, the female slave began to say to those standing by, "This one is one of them." And again he denied. And after a little, those standing by again said to Peter, "Truly you are from them, for you are both a Galilean, and your speech agrees." But he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time a cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Yeshua, said to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." And thinking on it, he wept. And one of the accounts, one of the good news, actually says that as he's doing this the last time and cursing, "I don't know him," that they were taking Yeshua by. And he actually saw Yeshua. And Yeshua sees him, his best friend, denying him. Disloyalty, right? Fear. Literally denying him. And yet what happens? Yeshua's resurrected. And is he condemning him? Is he saying, I'm gonna replace you? No. Why was Judas not able to be forgiven? Because Judas, it was a character flaw. Judas had a character flaw. He had a character flaw of being disloyal and a traitor. And when that's a character flaw, it's not going to change. So you could say you're sorry 100 times, but you're going to do it again because it's part of your character. With Peter, it was simply fear. Out of fear, he sinned. And yet Yeshua could have said the same thing. He could have said, "You know what you did? I'm not forgiving you. I'm going to replace you." But what did he say? No, he said, "When you have the Holy Spirit and you're different, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren." This probably humbled him more than anything in his life, because he had to live with this the rest of his life. He had to live with this fact that at the time Yeshua needed him most, he failed him. And yet Yeshua forgave him. The power of forgiveness, right? And how many of us at times we hold this bitterness, we hold things against people over nothing. When we look at Yeshua and the power of forgiveness, how it changes the world. Because if Yahweh even had an inkling of the grudges we hold, none of us would be here. And that's why I said, the forgiveness that he has, the love that he has, the way that we can continuously deny him in many ways, by our thoughts, by our actions, by our sins, and yet he still forgives us. Because it's unhuman. That's part of his spirit. And now with that spirit living in us, he's giving us the ability to do it. You can't do it in the flesh. All of us have seen, even in families, we've seen relatives that will hate each other over a few dollars of somebody dying in inheritance. And brothers and sisters will never talk till the day they die. And yet we have the ability, through the gift of forgiveness, to not only say the words, "I forgive you," but to literally really forgive people. By having Yahweh's spirit of forgiveness, his spirit of love abound in us, that we really can forgive the way he forgives. And what does he say? If we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. And he forgave Peter. He's not remembering his sin. He's not going to remember this when the kingdom comes. No, he has that. And that's what this spirit gives us. This is the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Messiah in you, the hope of glory. That we have the ability to love. We have the ability to forgive. We have the ability to, in faith, to believe. All these things that Yahweh is giving us to an unhuman point if we take advantage of it. Of doing it in a way that is even above the natural of a human being. Ephesians 3, in verse 8. But like I said, we have free choice. So we have the choice of forgiveness, of the choice of bitterness, the choice of love, or the choice of hate. It's our choice. And we have a spirit in us that is able to overcome the worldly spirit. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. It says, "This grace was given to me, I being less than the least of all the saints, to preach the good news of the unsearchable riches of Messiah among the nations, and to bring to light all what is the fellowship of the mystery, having been hidden from eternity in Elohim, the one creating all things through Yeshua Messiah." Like we said, that mystery is him literally being able to live in us. so that now to the principalities and to the authorities in heaven might be made known through the congregation the manifold wisdom of Elohim, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Messiah Yeshua our Master, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through his faith. Therefore, I ask you not to faint at my troubles on your behalf, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he may give you, according to the riches of his glory, by his power to become mighty in the inward man through his Spirit, that through faith Messiah may dwell in your hearts, having been rooted and founded in love, that you may be given strength to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the surpassing knowledge and love of Messiah, that you may be filled to all the fullness of Elohim. Now to him being able to do exceedingly above all that we may ask or think, according to the power working in us, to him be the glory in his congregation, in Messiah Yeshua, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So we know, we read yesterday, there's gifts of the Spirit, right? There's the gift of wisdom. There's the gift of languages. There's the gift of administration. And these are all things that Yahweh gives us to administer his work under judicial order, you know, until he returns. But the nine fruits of the Spirit, every one of us should have every one of those fruits. Now, we may have one or two more, a little more than another one, but I can sit here and say, well, you know what? I can't do the interpreting because I don't have the gift of language. That's not something Yahweh gave me. But I can't sit here and say, nah, I can't love you because that's not one of the fruits that Yahweh gave me. I have a lot of joy. I'm really happy. But sorry, I just don't love anybody, you know? You know, he's got, of course not. You know, it's all of those fruits we need to have. And we need to be asking him for them. And we need to be working on them. Because like I said, if you read these scriptures, it's a given. It's an automatic. And if there's any of them you're missing, it's something that you're allowing Satan to deceive you. You're only missing it because you're willingly allowing it to be missing in your life. So again, the gifts, yes, they're given by the Holy Spirit liberally. The fruits, every one of us should have every fruit in abundance because there's only one Spirit. So if the same Yeshua that's living in me is living in you and living in you, how can one say, well, he has love, but he doesn't have any love? It's the same Yeshua. And this is why I say our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and the prince of the power of the airway. And if something is missing in your life, whether it's faith or love or joy, it's that because of your circumstances in your life, there's something that Satan is, you're allowing him to distort the truth in your mind. You know, in that aspect of your life, you're submitting to Satan and not to Yahweh. But that's why you have to internalize these scriptures and you can't let it happen. You have to pray to Yahweh, you know. Think to yourself, how many times a week do you pray for Yahweh to give you those nine fruits of the Spirit? Should be every day of our life. Every day of our life we should be asking for that. Because in the flesh, like I said, we're still tabernacling an earthly body. And if we don't ask for these fruits every day, what's going to happen? The fruits of the flesh, you don't have to ask for. Satan is so good, he will give them to you every day. You don't have to ask him, give me anger, give me, you know, impatience. You don't have to ask him. You have it automatically. He will transmit that to you every day of your life, but you have to ask Yahweh for his fruits to be manifested in your life. John 14 and verse 12. John 14 and verse 12. And don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, John 14 and verse 12. Indeed, I tell you truly, the one believing into me, the works which I do, that one shall do, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you may ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will petition the Father, and he will give you another one, which will end the curse, the Holy Spirit, the curse from Adam, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see it nor know it. but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. This is before their baptism. Now, to each of you, it's in you. I will not leave you orphans. I am coming to you yet a little while, and the world no longer sees me, but you see me because I live, and you shall live. We see him because he's living in us. In that day, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Like we said, drop down to verse 25. I have spoken these things to you, abiding in you. But the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. And it will remind you of everything that I said to you. So here it is. Here it is, Yahweh's down payment that he gives us, this Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. In verse 12, he says that we should become the first to trust in Messiah to his honor and glory. We're the first fruits. We're not the only ones he's working with. In the white throne judgment, he'll be working with millions more. And then after that, who knows, we may be going to other planets or galaxies or whatever. But Yahweh will continue to work with people for eternity. But we are the first fruits. We are the first ones that he's working with. And whom you also have heard the word of truth, which is the good news of your salvation. In him you have believed. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit that was promised, which is the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So we don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in us. We have a down payment of it, but it's enough to change our life. It's enough for us to see through that glass half darkened, and it's enough for us to look forward to the full transformation that's going to come at Yeshua's return. Because of this hearing of your faith in our Master Yeshua Messiah and your love toward all the saints, I also do not cease giving thanks on your behalf, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Elohim of our Master Yeshua Messiah, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him. The eyes of your mind having been enlightened for you to know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, the ones believing according to the working of his mighty strength, which he worked in Messiah in the raising him from the dead, and he seated him at his own right hand in heaven, far above all the cherubs in authority and power and dominion, in every name having been named, not only in this age, but also in the coming age. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be head over all the things of the congregation, which is his body, the fullness of the one filling all things in everything. Wow. This is our hope. This is what Yahweh is giving to us. And we have that full assurance that spirit that made Yeshua come back to life is living with us again. And that's why when somebody dies, it doesn't mean we're not sad because we'll miss that person. But we should also be happy because we know that that person has left this world. And now just in the blinking of an eye, he will see Yeshua. He'll be there in the kingdom. So we don't have to mourn the way that the world mourns, like it talks about. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 1. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, we still have a building made from Elohim, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For also in this we groan, greatly desiring to be clothed with our dwelling place out of heaven. If indeed in being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed being in this earthly house, we groan because of its weight. Yet we are unwilling to leave it, but rather wish to add to it, so that the death may be swallowed up by life. So he's not saying we groan because it's heavy, because we're big people. He's saying we groan because it's heavy, because this flesh is holding us back from becoming a spirit. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is Elohim, who also has given to us the down payment of his spirit. Therefore we know and are convinced that so long as we dwell in the body, we are absent from home, from our master. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So we know nothing of the flesh is going to go into the kingdom. Everything of the flesh is going to burn away. But what does that say if you're not building any character. If you don't have those nine fruits of the Spirit, and you only have anger, and you only have greed, and you only have covetousness, well, when Yeshua comes and everything of the flesh is burned away, so will the greed and the covetousness. If there's nothing left in your tabernacle, then what goes into the kingdom of Yahweh? What goes in the kingdom? There'll be nothing left to be there. But isn't it kind of interesting? I was thinking about it as I'm reading this, that what he's really saying is the same way that Yahweh literally dwelt in an earthly sanctuary, right? In Jerusalem, right where we are. That he dwelt there. His Spirit dwelt on that Ark of the Covenant at that time in the Holy of Holies. And now Yeshua says, you know, that he came to give us access to the Father. That he was without sin, became sin, that we can be the righteousness before Yahweh. And we are like, each of us is like our own Ark of the Covenant. That Yahweh is dwelling in us. He's dwelling in this tabernacle, and his presence is there. And that's why he wanted this with Israel, and Israel refused. And he said, if you follow me and you keep my commandments, they will fear you. That people should fear us because they see the Spirit of Yahweh in us. So do they see the Spirit of Yahweh, or do they see the Spirit of the world? You know, it's these little decisions we make that make up a lot of things. I was recently, I had exchanged some money when we were overseas, and we were in this little like shop. They sell these little trinkets and all these little gift shop. So sounds like they have a lot of stealing there. So when we walk in, the people are watching us, and the workers are watching us, and the guy, you know, he's giving me the money back. So when he gave me the money, I said to him, I said, you gave me the wrong amount. And he said, no, I didn't. I gave you the right amount. I said, no, sir, you gave me the wrong amount. And he said, and he started talking. I said, no, you gave me too much. And his mouth dropped. So I gave him the money back, and he counted it, and it was $50 more that he gave me than he should have. And then he kind of smiled, and he shook my hand, and we were buying Mariah a little watch. And I said, I'd like to pay for the watch. He said, no. He said, that's a gift from me. And we explained to her when we went outside, do you realize what happened? That man's heart was changed because he saw something you don't normally see in people. How many people, you know, you get the money and he doesn't know. Let me stick it in my pocket. But I'm giving this as an example because every day in our life, it's not about what people are seeing. It's about what people aren't seeing. It's about those little compromises we make in our life when nobody's there and we have the opportunity. Do we do the right thing or do we do the wrong thing? Whether it's being obedient to Shabbat, whether it's the Shemitah, whether it's unleavened bread now, you know, and ooh, that piece of, there's a little piece of bread in the back of the freezer. I forgot to take it out, you know. Do you throw it in the garbage, get rid of it, or do you stick it in your mouth and eat it, you know? When you're not sure about something, it's with the Spirit of Yahweh in us, it's no compromise. And without that compromise, that's where the Spirit of Yahweh is going to grow. And each of us have to do that. Because we're not each other's judges. Yahweh is our judge who sees everything. And the more faithful we are to him, you know, the more blessings he's going to give us in our life. We become a new creation in the Messiah. A new creation. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, the Messiah. It is through him that the whole body is closely framed together and united at all joints, according to the gift that is imparted by measure to each, for the guidance and the control of the body in order to complete the edifying of the body in love. Therefore I say this in testifying the Master, that you no longer walk even as the rest of the nations walk, in the vanity of their mind, having been darkened by their intellect, being alienated from the life of Elohim, because they have no knowledge, which is because of the hardness of their heart, who having cast off all feeling, surrendered themselves up to lust and to the practice of the uncleanness with the desire for more and more. But that is not what you've been taught in Messiah. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Yeshua, lay aside all your former practices and put off the old man, having been degenerated with deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man who is created by Elohim in righteousness and true holiness. Therefore put away from you lying and speak the truth each with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil a chance. The one stealing, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working what is good with the hands, that he may have something to give to the one who has need. Let not evil word go out from your mouth, but words that are good and useful for edification, that it may impart a blessing to those who hear them. And do not grieve the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Elohim, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and turmoil and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Elohim has forgiven us through Messiah. So, here it is that we have this down payment of His Spirit, and either we could let that Spirit grow in us, like a plant that's being watered and nurtured and fertilized, or we can quench the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit by fighting it, by not surrendering to it, by living to the flesh, and that's what He's saying here. That if we allow that Spirit to work, literally, Messiah in you, the hope of glory, that you can become a new person. You can become the person that Yeshua wants you to be. You could become a new creation in the Messiah. We must submit to Yahweh in fear, in obedience, in repentance, with no compromise. And allow His Spirit of holiness to lead and transform us in all things. This is the great mystery of the new covenant, that with the Spirit of Yahweh in us, we can overcome the spirit of Satan and the world and become the children of Elohim. We must die to the old self. Ask the Spirit to lead us in all things, hourly, minute by minute. Pray without ceasing to guide every decision. Like it says, without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh. Because you have to believe first He is. You have to have no doubt in your mind. You have to, in faith, just trust every word that He says, that it's perfect and good for us. Couple more scriptures and we'll end. Matthew 28, 1 through 10. It says, but after the Sabbaths, at the dawning into the first of the Sabbaths, the count going to Shavuot, the very day we're here right now, Miriam of Magdalene and the other Miriam came to look upon the grave. And behold, a great earthquake occurred. For descending from heaven and coming near, a cherub of Yahweh rolled away the stone from the door and was sitting on it. Can you imagine? And his face was as lightning and his clothing white as snow. And those keeping guard were shaken from the fear of him and they became as dead. But answering, the cherub said to the woman, you must not fear, for I know that you seek Yeshua who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised. As they said, come, see the place where he was lying. And going quickly, say to his disciples that he was raised from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. You will see him there. Behold, I told you. And going away from the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, they ran to report to the disciples. But as they were going to report to his disciples, behold, Yeshua also met them, saying, Shalom Aleichem, peace unto you. And coming near, they grabbed his feet and worshipped him. Then Yeshua said to them, do not fear. Go tell your brothers that they may go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is our hope. This is what changed everything. Like I said, you read those stories in every Passover when we're reading, they take Yeshua and they're beating him and they're smacking him. And we're so distressed, right? Because we know he's doing that for us. And we're like, we don't want to see him doing this. But here it is. Not even death can hold the Spirit of Yahweh. Not even death. Now, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, they really had to believe in faith because there was nobody that was raised from the dead. Not even them. They're laying in their tomb over here in Hebron, just like they've been for the last almost 4,000 years. So can you imagine the faith that Abraham had to have? That he just had to trust that Yahweh said it. For us, we have the proof. We have the proof of it. It wasn't that Yeshua walked on water. It wasn't that he healed a cripple, he healed a blind person. He died, and now he's alive. Exactly like he said. And he says, for each of us that believe that, that we can also live again. That death has no hold on us, right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. But he had to go first. Like I said, this is the feast of first fruit. Unless the first fruit is waved and accepted before Yahweh, none of the other harvest is accepted. First Corinthians 15, 20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. This is the Feast of First Fruit. In 7 weeks, we'll have the Feast of First Fruits. For since through man came death, so through a man is the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also Messiah all will be made alive, but each in his order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. Revelation 20, right? What does it talk about? Maybe I'll go there real quick. Revelation 20, verse 4. And then we'll come back to chapter 15. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. And judgment was given to them, and the souls of the ones having been beheaded because of the witness of Yeshua, and because of the word of Yahweh, who had not worshipped the beast in its image, or received the mark on their forehead or their hand, and they lived and reigned with Messiah 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This is the first fruits. Blessed and holy is the one having part in the first resurrection. The second death has no authority over these, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and his Messiah, and will reign with him 1,000 years. So how powerful does that make us when we believe this with all our heart, and not even the threatening of death can stop our faith and can stop us going forth? So go back to chapter 15 of Corinthians. Drop down now to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that is going to be, but a bare grain. It may be of wheat or barley or some other seed. And Elohim gives it a body according to his e-willed, and to each the seeds of its own natural body. Not every flesh is the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. And there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is truly different, and that of the earthly different. One glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star to glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So also it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. We don't just want to be a living soul. We want to be a life-giving spirit. We want to give life to everyone we meet. We want to give hope and life to all we see. But not the spiritual first, but the natural, afterward the spiritual. The first man was out of the earth, earthly. The second man was the Master Yahweh out of heaven. But as is the earthly man, such also are the earthly ones. And such as is the heavenly man, such also are the heavenly ones. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one, right? Yahweh made man in his image and likeness. So we look like him. We have eyes, we have ears, we have a mouth. But pretty soon we will be, or we're made in his image, pretty soon we will be fully in his likeness. And I say, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you, right? Another mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of the eye, at the last trumpet, for a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written. Death was swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? Now the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the Torah. But thanks be to Elohim, who gives us the victory through our Master Yeshua Messiah, so that my beloved brothers, you be firm, immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh always, knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Master Yahweh. Wow, what a powerful chapter, huh? What a powerful hope. And here we are. We're like he says at Passover, each time you take this bread and drink this cup, we memorialize his death, which is great every Passover. And it's wonderful to think about that. But now, every single first fruits, when we think about his resurrection, we're memorializing the life. Not the death, the life. And that life is living in each of us. And we have to go out and bear fruit of that life. He expects us to. We have to go out and bear fruit. because he's not barren. According to what he's given us, we have to give back. And it's just showing our appreciation. Faith without works is dead. That if we really have faith in him and we appreciate what he did, then we will automatically do more and give back to him. Last scripture I want to go in here, Matthew 12 and verse 30. Matthew 12 and verse 30. Because I hope after understanding this, it will help you understand better this question. Matthew 12 and verse 30 says, "The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. Because of this I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men. But the blasphemy concerning the Spirit shall not be forgiven to men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, not in this age, nor the coming age. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruits." So here it is. I hope you can understand why blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the sin that can't be forgiven. Because here it is. Sometimes we're judging the world, and rightly we should be judging the sin out there, but they don't know any better. The Spirit of Yahweh is not in the people outside. They have no idea what they're doing, right? But with us, we could be out there. We could be doing worse than what we're doing. And some people did, you know, when we were in the world. But now that Yahweh's called us out of that, and now that he's opened up our mind, and like he said, you know, that in the book of Acts, that before Yahweh winked at our ignorances, but now he calls men everywhere to repent. Now that we know right from wrong, if we choose wrong, you know, now that we know the day of the Sabbath, we know the name of the Creator and the Savior, we know his will in our life, we know the commandments, if we willingly choose to break them, we're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We're blaspheming this great gift of Yahweh living in us, of Yeshua living in us, the hope of glory. You're blaspheming it. And that's why he says he'll forgive the people who don't know his name and they're, you know, criticizing his name. He'll forgive the people that talk against Yahweh, maybe even the atheist, because he doesn't know any better. But once he's given us, once he's living in us, once he's transformed us, once he's opened up our mind, once we know right from wrong, and we turn back, that's it. There's no forgiveness. Because in the white throne judgment to these people, he can give them his spirit. None of them have ever had it. So if people actually had good hearts, but they just were doing wrong things because they didn't know any better, by giving his spirit, it will open their mind. But for us now that already have our mind open, he can't give us anything else. He's already given it to us. It's already living in you. All we have to do is fulfill it. That's the point from this part. You know, we have to overcome now and endure to the end. We have to fulfill this great purpose in our life. And each of us has no excuse because Messiah is living in us, the hope of glory. So we want to make sure that we're not blaspheming Yahweh's Spirit. We want to make sure we're taking this feast of first fruits. We're looking at his death, but even more than that, we're looking at his resurrection as such the happiest point in our life, because by him being resurrected, we know, like it talks about in Hebrews 8, that if he was resurrected and his spirit is living in us, then we will also be resurrected when he comes. Praise Yahweh for the feast of first fruit. And wow, the first day going to a Shavuot. Praise Yahweh. Chag Sameach. Chag Sameach.